Okay, let's pray and then we'll get right into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of having come into the kingdom of God during my time period on earth and getting to know you. And Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be in fellowship with you and to be on fire for you. And not only on fire for you, but on fire for you according to knowledge. We know there is such a thing as having a zeal for you. And so, Father, I thank you that you've caused us as a church. You've chosen us and spoken to us to grow and mature in you so that our zeal is genuine and non-hypocritical. So, dear Heavenly Father, today as I present the Word, may your people hear it, cling to it, and perform it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you will, open up to Romans chapter 10 again. We again have been talking a lot on the Holy Spirit, and the reason that I've been dealing so much on the subject of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is the only means to reveal the kingdom of heaven to humanity. Now, in the Old Testament, God called on prophets, and prophets went forth and established the Word of God. But New Testament, the foundation was laid by the 12 apostles, and we find that clearly defined in Scripture. And they had received the mind of God once for all, completely. For our generation or our dispensation that would follow not only through our dispensation, but also follow to the end of time. And thank God for that. And they established that foundation of that work. And Jesus himself appeared to John, the beloved apostle, and had capped off the end of things. And all that's made available to us to know because now he has turned over the kingdom of heaven through the revelatory work that the Holy Spirit can perform in our hearts. And it's sad when I mentioned to two other believers about this inward anointing, it's sad that many of them don't know what I'm talking about. And it's because there has been a move away from the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're starting to feel the effect of that, not our church, but there are a lot of churches that have moved away from the person of the Holy Spirit because they're getting into, and I hate to put this on our program, but I'm going to put it on there. They've turned seeker friendly. And my word does not abide to seeker friendliness. My word abides to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said and what he did. And so I don't find a place in there where I'm to peddle the word of God in a deceptive way, but I'm to declare its full meaning of what he is saying. And I can do that not because I have a fear of losing people. I can do it because I know how to interpret the nature of God's word, because God's nature is love. And God has to be revealed to mankind, because if God is love, then the world needs to know what love is really all about, especially the time period we're living in. The world is not at peace. I mean, you're finding more and more riots, more and more kingdoms rising against kingdoms to destroy each other and things. It's crazy when you think about it. But the only place that you're going to find peace is to know the fullness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals that. So you have to have an operation of the Holy Spirit in your life to begin to see clearly who Jesus is. Now, I want to reiterate something that's important that we understand when we read our Bible. We have been taught that what God said is where our faith grows. That is what's been taught to us. And yet our Bible does not declare that at all. Our faith grows as what we hear preachers preach. Are you following me? And so I want to term it this way. Logos means what God has said. Rhema means what man speaks. And there you will find in the Word of God, wherever it talked about you growing in your faith, it's always referring to rhema, what man preaches about God. Or I could say it this way, logos is what God said, and rhema is how man interprets what God said. Are you following what I'm saying? And so it's the interpreting of God that causes men's faith to grow. Well, what happens if they have the wrong interpretation? Their faith then does not grow like it should. Because see, God's faith that is working in your heart is because God has found someone to give the correct interpretation to what he said, because it's God that has to give the increase in your heart. And God will not give an increase to what you always hear, because he didn't mean that that is what he wanted them to interpret him by. You see. And that's why he says right here, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing, notice this, by a word. And every word for the word in Romans 10 is rhema, what's been spoken. See, we as a society today, we're so vulnerable because there's so many voices going out in the world. Everyone is speaking something. Everyone is saying something. And our faith can either be affected by what somebody is saying, or our faith can be preserved by us listening to what true interpreting of God is. And that comes through HS, Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Praise God. And so, logos again is what God said. Rhema is the understanding what God meant in what he said. That's what grows a person's faith. So if you have a person that speaks anything against any form of the Holy Spirit, that hearing that you give them will affect them. And if you take anything away from the Holy Spirit, it will be removed from somebody else that is hearing that. You see, we've been taught that if the Holy Spirit, if God wants everybody to have the Holy Spirit in the avenue of speaking in tongues, he'll give it to them. You know, people, that is a pit out of, that is what you call a deceiving spirit. You can't listen to that stuff. God wants everybody to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But we have somebody in their prayer closet heard this word. Tongues are of the devil. He got a revelation. I can't find it in the Word. There is no such doctrine. The Holy Spirit is our security, but we need all of him, not a part of him. We need to declare the full counsel of what God intended for us to have from the New Testament to the end of Revelation. Amen. Praise God. But we have to know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. It means to cut in a direct path or line. That's why in Isaiah 28, when he said, whom will he teach correct doctrine? Whom will he know the have an understanding of instruction? And he says, for line must be upon line and precept upon precept. It means it has to come to you in a literal, contextual form. In other words, when God begins a subject, he'll complete the subject. When he begins a theme, he'll complete the theme. He'll run it all together, not expositorily reveal himself to us. Expositorily means to pull scripture out of every... I guess I better watch how I say that word. But it means to pull scriptures out of all over your Bible and bring them together to make a subject or a theme. I've seen ministers do that, and I shudder with what they're coming up with. Because before you pull scripture out of one setting to put into another setting, you better make sure the text of what the scriptures are in match or can join together with each other. So turn over to Matthew chapter 13. So we can go on here. Oh, wait a minute. Stay in Romans 10. Stay right here. I get so focused that I forget where I'm going here. Notice he says in verse 17 off of Romans 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed, saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And we covered the fact that sozo, or to be saved, is a different word meaning than the word salvation. We find that to be saved, it literally means the result of what God has done. That's why you find the word saved in the Old Testament. God saved in the Old Testament, not saved somebody in the sense of being born again, because no one was born again under the Old Covenant. But what he was saying is God, through his ability to bring salvation to the nation of Israel, which salvation meant to protect them, to provide for them, to move the enemies out of their way, to keep them together complete. That is what the Old Testament word for salvation meant. It never meant for somebody to be saved eternally. It meant for somebody to be saved from harm, to prosper. Are you following me? But in the New Testament, God took the word salvation and did something very creative with it. Instead of putting it into the hands of himself again, during our time period, he birthed the Holy Spirit in through Jesus into the earth so that the Holy Spirit would reveal the kingdom of God in our heart. And he turned around and he threw salvation on us so that we could determine our own fate and outcome. By the word of God that he left us, we can live to the fullness of what God intended us for us to be. But it's your business, not God's now. And that's what the enemy has sold the church. God is in control of this world. No, God brought Jesus so that men would get control of the choices they make. Hallelujah. He texts me, what does this word mean over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2? And so, if you will, turn there real quick, like, before we get to where I wanted to go. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Amen? Amen. If we endure, he shall also reign with us. No, he didn't say he'd endure with us. He said he'll reign with us. It means when you're enduring, it's because you're in that place of control. It complements salvation. Now watch this. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What does it mean that he would deny us? How you understand he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so, when you understand it in the text, especially when you go on and read, we won't have time for that. But he's saying, if we deny him, he also denies us. I guess the best way I could interpret this is what I've been just saying to you. You're going down the road of time with Jesus. And then there's a place where you have to make a decision whether you're going to go right, or you're going to go left, or you're going to go straight ahead where God is leading you. And so what happens is you choose to go straight ahead, and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, this is where we take a right. And no, I'm going to go straight ahead. And he say, no, we're going to take a right, and you go straight, and he'll take the right. because he will not deny himself to lead you. In other words, the decisions you make are going to be your responsibility because he remains faithful in his decisions of what he declares on to you on how he interprets himself. So if you interpret him incorrectly, God doesn't change. Are you following me? And so he will not change. He will stay true to what he reveals to mankind what he is. And see, this is where the church, you've got to be careful how they interpret God, because they might be interpreting God differently than what he's saying. But that will not deter God one bit. He will, if you're faithless, he will remain faithful to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. But he's not going to join in with some of the decisions you and I make that are off the wall. I mean, God's going to stay who he is. You'll find this also over in 2 Peter. This is where it really shines in 2 Peter. Turn there real quick, like 2 Peter. And that's why you got to be careful how you really hear or listen and interpret God, because if you hear him incorrectly and you interpret him incorrectly, you'll get the fruit of what you chose to hear and believe. Amen. And so in 2 Peter, that's where you go, 2 Peter, and notice verse 16. Oh, chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. Now notice he says, we also have the prophetic word which is made more sure. And you know what Peter is saying here? He's saying we were eyewitnesses of him. We walked with him, we talked with him, we touched him, we heard his voice. I mean, we were right there. But did you know that they didn't know him after the Spirit? The 12 that walked with him did not know him after the Spirit. They only knew him after the flesh. They didn't know him after the Spirit. And so as a result, they were interpreting him by what he was in the natural. And we find later on, they were way off. Paul came in and began to interpret by a direct impartation from Christ himself in heaven. He put insight into what natural man could not come up with understanding. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, though you've known Christ after the flesh, yet know he him no more. And he wasn't saying to deny what you knew him after the flesh, because Christmas is all about Jesus after the flesh. I mean, come on. Preaching Christ in the earth is relating back to mankind of what Christ was as a physical manifestation of God himself in the earth, interpreting God, their Father. Amen? But eventually, you're going to have to get to a place where you don't follow after what men are naturally and what God is naturally. You have to begin to get an interpretation of what God thinks of men as spiritual beings and he as a spiritual objective to that which is future. Am I making myself plain enough here? Hallelujah. And so, you see, we just can't stay on what we call the surfacey level of thing. Eventually, we got to get to a deeper and more clearer understanding of what God's trying to reveal across to us. Boy, I'm learning that more and more just reading the book of Revelations and praying in tongues. And I couldn't believe how much my natural mind does not understand what that book is trying to say until the Holy Spirit, I give him credit for coming in and taking a scripture and taking something and magnifying it to me so that I understand what he's saying in the more sure word of prophecy. Are you following me? Now, I used to think we could never understand the judgments of God because I read it, it says, His way, His judgments are past man's finding out. Until I understood it in the text, what he was saying is that with the natural mind, you can't understand the judgments of God. You need the spiritual mind of God to understand the judgments of God. And we can understand them. Now, the word deny is a very interesting word, but let's continue on this. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's talking about that planet out there, the last one that disappears to when the sun rises. And what he was referring to is he says, you've got to get into that more sure word. And you've got to begin to consume it and begin to understand it. And just keep going over it until all of a sudden, light clicks on the inside of you. And that darkness that is in your soul will then lose its power over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I see it. Hallelujah. Step into your garage with all the junk you got in it and keep the lights out. I guarantee you won't get very far. But when you turn the light on, you say, "Ooh, now I know where to walk and where not to." We ought to get a revelation of that right here. And he goes and says, knowing this first, that every prophecy of Scripture becomes not of its own origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what I did is I quoted these verses out of the Greek and not out of the translators, because they didn't have the revelation of what they were writing. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing themselves swift destruction. And you know what? The word for Lord here, the Lord, is a very, very interesting Greek word. It's mentioned about 9 or 10 or 11 times in Scripture, New Testament. And it literally means one who literally was bought of the Lord, who literally was in a place of ministry called administration. And they were under the direct lordship of the Lord Jesus Himself. And they got to a place where they started listening to false teachers and started listening to bad doctrine, and as a result of them, they did something that they should have never done. They looked right into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they understood what He meant, and said, "I do not agree with what you're saying." Wow! That word deny, Jeremiah, does not mean one who hadn't heard. It's talking about someone who had heard and chose not to agree with what the Lord said. And that's what that word for deny over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is referring. If you deny Him, yeah, you ain't going to change His mind. He's going to stay firm in what He's trying to tell you and tell me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to my Lord. Glory to my Savior. Hallelujah. Every time my flesh wants to get in the way, He has a way of crucifying it and getting it out of the way so that I know Him after His desire and not mine. I like Psalms 37. It says, He will give you the desires of your heart. But you got to understand that and the meaning of that psalm. It didn't say whatever you desire, He's going to make sure you get. What it says is if you become soft and pliable and humble yourself before Him, then He can put the right desires into your heart. You know what? I don't have a fear of offending any of you. I don't need to be seeker friendly. But if you want to be seeker friendly, I can do that too, but I won't do it publicly. Get along with me and I'll seeker friendly you. I'll even pat you on the head. I'll do whatever it takes to proselyte you in the natural. But I ain't going to keep you there. I had a pastor go to a friend of mine's funeral, his son. And we met him in the airport. Tim was with me, my son Tim. And we were sitting there on the bench. He came up and said, "Hey, how you been doing?" Knew him from Klamath Falls years ago. And he says, "My church is big now." And Tim and I looked at him. "What did he say that for? Why did you say that?" And he said, "I got news for you, Pastor Jan. You want your church to grow?" And I said, "Well, who don't?" He says, "Get away from the teaching on faith." Tim goes, Tim looks at me and looks at him, and Tim goes, "You know that guy? You know that guy?" I almost wanted to say, "I don't know who he is." In that case, he says, "When I got through, got away from teaching on faith and all that faith stuff," he says, "I start growing." And I says, "Well, what do you do now that you've got away from the message of faith?" "Well, with that, I understand about how faith comes. It comes by the spoken word of God through men." I got to thinking, well, you're drawing the wrong type of people. You're drawing people that have itching ears. They want something that'll just appease them. I don't have any of them birds in here. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know I'm not?" You're here. But one comfort I got, even if I'm in error, at least I have to give an account to God. Amen. So you guys be praying for me that I am not in error. Okay. Now notice what he says, denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on swift destruction. You know what? Rick Renner has a book out called Merchandising Your Anointing. He doesn't sell it no more. And I ask him why, and he says, "I had the wrong attitude when I wrote the book." And I says, "Oh, you did?" He says, "Yeah, what do you think of it?" And I says, "It's my best book." And he goes, "What?" And I says, "Well, you might have wrote it in the wrong attitude, but I like the information you got in it, and I don't have a wrong attitude that I'm aware of." And he goes, "Well, that's good to hear. And he said, "Well, what made it one of your favorite books?" And I says, "The information that you put in there." I says, "You might have had the wrong spirit, but the information was correct." You know what he said about this word deny? Arnaomai literally means one who looks right directly into the face of God, knows exactly what he's going to say, and tell God he disagrees with it. So that tells me something. If a man has the power to do that, then he wouldn't have the power to deny even what I preach. Absolutely. It goes, it's what you want to believe. Right. That's how you're going to hear, by what you want to believe. And you have the freedom to do that. But I got news for you. God will put a scratching on the inside of you when you go to believe in the wrong stuff. When you go to listen to the wrong people. God ain't going to leave you a victim. He's going to do one thing. He's going to have the Holy Ghost bear witness in your heart. The simple, basic thing saying, "Don't listen to that. That's weird." I've just indicted myself. But I'm not saying weird things. Right? Right? Yeah, right, John? Right, John? John Cook, he's the one responsible for everything I know. So, with that thought in mind, go to 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Now, I'm going to be closing on this thought. We have got to listen to the Holy Spirit. How many of you could admit the world is not in peace? And even when somebody loses, they still want to prove that they won. So you can tell people just can't get settled in. It's almost like we're dividing ourselves against ourselves. And that kind of kingdom is not going to be able to stand. And Satan is doing a great job at trying to divide what this country afore formed itself under God. Amen? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when people read this, I thought it was very interesting. Matter of fact, when Rick was here, he preached off of this, if you guys remember, 2 Timothy chapter. And Rick was looking at my Bible and all my notes here. You know, I have all my notes around here. And Rick, he was reading my Bible up there. Of course, he confessed this to you guys. And he said, man, this is right on. This is good stuff. Wow. How did you know what this is saying? I said, yeah. Man, can I use your notes? You remember he came down and he used my notes on my Bible. And so at the end of the day, before we go to dinner that night, he goes, where did you get all that information? I said, I got it from you. And he said, from me? I said, yeah, I just preach what you preach to me. You preach it to the whole church. Except this time you made it more towards the sinner than the believer. Last time you made it for the believer. When he caught that, he included the believer in on that. But it's so true. And so when you start looking at some of these, you see a deterioration of the believer. Not the unbeliever. Because why would God write in here, this is how the unbeliever, how bad they're going to get. They've been bad ever since the fall. What he was talking about is in a great house, there are vessels unto honor and dishonor. This is before he gets to chapter 3 here. And he says, if you will cleanse yourself, you'll be a vessel unto honor. And so when he gets down to chapter 3 and starts talking about all these things, he's talking about what happens to believers within the church. Isn't that weird? And some of these things is, know this, that there's going to be them who are lovers of money. Lovers of money. You're starting to see it everywhere. Even ministers are preaching on money. They even have a doctrine now. I sat and I heard a man preach it and I went into shock. I mean, it was just like something just came over me. And he was preaching how he bought his son's salvation through sowing a seed into the church. I heard a couple of ministers quote this to me and I rebuked them. They said, everything's going to be all right. Why? I got my seed out there. And I said, would you explain to me what you mean by that? And he said, well, you know, I put my tithe out there. I put my offering out there. So everything's going to be all right. I says, you mean to tell me you buy your all rightness? And he looked at me and said, what do you mean by that? I said, that's a form of purchasing your position in God of peace. He said, well, that's not what I mean. I said, that's how I interpret it. And you got to make sure how you're interpreting God. Right. I'm going to tell you something. I don't like a stingy person towards God. I found it in me and I find it in man being stingy towards God. Not wanting to give God anything. But I'm going to tell you, eventually God will work in your heart so you'll prove the sincerity of your righteousness by giving to Him in His kingdom, putting some money in. You know, I received what Kenneth Copeland was saying about money, but men begin to take it and carry it to a perversion. But Kenneth Copeland, when he got a revelation that it is more blessed to give than to receive, he said, when an offering bucket goes by, I'm not going to let it go by unless I put something into it. He made a commitment in his heart right there. But listen, God got into his heart right there. And then it began to grow off of a
grateful heart, not a heart that comes up with a way to devise how to get more money out of people by promising them that their daughter or son will get saved or healed, or they'll get a prophetic utterance over their life if they just start sowing money into the church. My Bible doesn't teach that. That came as a deceiving spirit to mislead. And the reason that they're being misled, like, they're giving heed to that. That's a nautical term, which means Satan got into their thinking and he's pushing them along on a direct course. And that course is to the same destruction that he came up with. If I have a need in this church, I'll let you know. I ain't going to give you a promise that says, if you help us out, oh, help us. And this minister said, oh, the Lord just told me there's everyone who's in my voice supposed to get $300. Hey, Christmas is coming up. Soon as I need $300 from each one of you. I don't think so. You don't bear witness with that, huh? Darn. You ruined my rev. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he goes on and tells us very clearly. He promises to take care of you if you'll have that much faith. He'll take care of you. He says, consider the lilies of the valley. Consider the sparrows or the birds of the air. They don't sow. You never hear that preaching on prosperity. They don't sow nor reap, but God takes care of them. You know, you're more better than the animals. Now, for you to sit there and then not participate in giving to God, then you go into the other extreme. You're stingy with God. You know what I mean? God always begins to balance you out. You following me? Because that's the way God is. He gets into your heart and says, you need to do something. You know something? If I feel really led to ask you for more money, I'll do that. But really, in my prayer clause, I say, Holy Ghost, angels, go forth, start speaking to my people. We have a lack, start speaking to them. That's where our trust first and foremost is. And I realize that some of us are a little hard-headed than others. And so that's when God will move in my heart to say, make it known publicly to you, the need. Amen? But until then, he ain't going to move in my heart and say, now listen, this is a way you can get some money out of these people. Should I shut up right now before I get into any more trouble? I just had a revelation this morning. I don't know if I should tell you it or not. But I just got a revelation this morning on the Great Babylon. Did you know it's called the Mystery Babylon? Whenever the word mystery is found in Scripture, that means you have to pray that knowledge out through the Holy Ghost. That's something your natural head won't come up with. And I'm sitting there wondering why God has taken me to all these scriptures on money and stuff like that. And I said, why are you doing this, Lord? And this is between me and God, okay? This has nothing to do with you guys. This is between me and God. And God wanting me to increase in my giving. And so in order for him to do it, the first thing he'll do is go to you. He won't go to a guy to say, hey, now get her under this service and preach this and you'll get the money out of him. How would you like to come in here and God just flips us all upside down, shakes all the money out of us, puts us back upright and sits us in our seat? I'll tell you, if God does that, get ready. You got a good blessing coming. If God would go to that length to turn you upside down and shake all the money out of you. It's because he's got a winged dinger coming your way to bless you good. Prophetically, God was telling me what's up ahead for the church. And I hadn't realized it because I've been praying about money and finances and things, even for our church and everything. And I didn't know that I would go into a prophetic position with God in this concept of money. And the Lord finally, I could see clearly that the world, the situation the world's in, is really in turmoil. It really is, and you don't have a real clear answer to anything. I don't think any one man really does. But there's a test that's coming to the church that I hadn't realized was there. And it's when I got this revelation this morning about the Great Babylon. And see, a lot of people don't understand what the Babylon is. The Babylon is the wealth of the world. It's the wealth of the world. And that's what Satan has a hold of, is the wealth of the world, the kingdoms of this world. And what he did with the kingdoms of this world is he bought his sanctuaries. That's how they were defiled, Ezekiel 28. And so what he did is he took the wealth of the world and put it into his tabernacles after the fall of Adam and Eve. He took the money that he had lost by him being